Good morning. Real nice joy to be back again in Fairview. Seeing the numbers ever growing and new faces. And I was going to say old faces, but I mean the faces of old friends. It's been a real joy to be back again. Tell me the old, old story we were just singing. I'd like to read from the book that was possibly the oldest book in all the Bible. The book written probably earlier than any other book. The book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, and chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And we'll read the first two verses only. Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let's read those two verses again. Notice each of the expressions used by the sacred writer. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I suppose never before in recorded history has man so earnestly and so diligently and with such expense and endeavor sought his identity in the universe. He takes the telescope and he probes the depths of space. He takes the microscope and he peers into the mysteries of the atom. He travels all over the world and picks among the dust of ancient civilization. He puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages, if only somehow he can discover the answer to the questions that haunt him. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he going? But the dark brown depths of space and the dust of ancient civilizations, the difficulties of ancient languages and the divisions of the atom cannot provide the answers to those great questions. The answers to those questions must come by revelation. They must come by revelation from God, for it is only God that knows the secrets of our existence and our destiny. Happily for us, God has chosen not to conceal himself or his purposes behind the veil that hangs between time and eternity. God has been pleased to reveal himself and to reveal us in a very wonderful book called the Bible. More and more, scientists, physicists, and men of thought are turning into this old book, perhaps to find the answers that calculations and prognostications cannot bring. The poet said, O book of wondrous depths and heights, and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Oh, who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? So it is when we open the pages of this book that we find some answers to these long asked questions. From whence came man? Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Why is he here? Isaiah 43, verse 7. I have created him for my glory. Whither is he going? Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So we came out of the purposes and from the hand of God. We are to live and die and dwell forever for the glory of God. And it is the purpose of God that we shall dwell forever in the presence of God. Man, however, has different ideas. He has his own paltry notions of God, and therefore, assuming himself to be wiser than God, has chosen to take his own way and to think his own thoughts and to plan his own ends. Because of that, there are many today who do not accept the Bible as to our origin, nor do they live for the purpose of God, and they have absolutely no idea where they are going. In the Reader's Digest this month, there is an article, I'm not sure it's the Canadian or the US edition, I was looking at both of them, but there is an article this month on Great Goodbyes, I think is the title of it. And it discusses the experience of saying goodbye, including death. I think the last reference in that article was from an Indian chief who wrote in most beautiful and poetic language what he thought his death would be. In the course of this he said, "We came from nowhere and we are going nowhere." That's not what the Bible says. There are many inspired writers in Scripture that have recorded for us some things about our existence. One of these is the man called Job. Now, there was a man who knew life. He knew life and sorrow as perhaps no other ordinary man has ever known. There is one extraordinary person, the unique and majestic Christ, who suffered as no one has ever or ever will suffer. But among ordinary men, I suppose Job suffered more than any. He knew life as it really was. And here was a man who sought to discover the answers to the problems of suffering and sorrow, life and death. And through divine revelation, he's recorded in these two verses five remarkable things about the existence of man. I'd like to look at this with you because this affects all of us, whether we're young or older. First of all, he speaks about man's birth. Man that is born of a woman. This speaks to us of natural generation. Man's birth. If we go back in the Bible, we discover David had something to say about his birth. In the 51st Psalm and in the 5th verse he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was not at all speaking or referring to a sinful act on behalf of his mother, but he was speaking of a sinful fact on behalf of all humanity. We are born in sin. That is, our first parent, Adam, sinned. Eve, our first mother, sinned. God said, "In the day thou eatest in disobedience or sinnest against me, thou shalt surely die." But Adam and Eve did not drop dead the day they sinned. Was God wrong? No, God was not wrong. Because death in the Bible does not mean the cessation of existence. Death in the Bible means the separation of existence. That's why we read sometimes about people who are dead while they live. Man was created with a living body conscious of the world around him, a living soul conscious of the self within him. And he was created with a living spirit conscious of the God above him. But when God said, "Thou shalt surely die," what he meant was, in the instant that man sinned, there would be a separation between him and God, and since God is a spirit, then it meant there would be no spiritual fellowship between man and God. There would be a break in communion, a spiritual death would take place. So that every baby, with that notable exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, every baby born into the human race from that day till now has been born with a living body, and a living animated soul, but with a spirit that is dead to God. That's why we read we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We are born by natural generation from our mothers, carrying with us this human nature that is sinful in its essence and alienated to the life of God. Man that is born of a woman. Natural generation. That's why when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he brought a very wonderful truth. I'm reminded at once of a little story. It flashed into my mind, and I trust it might be of the Lord to tell you, of a dear friend of mine who was a preacher in Grand Rapids by the name of Bill Pell. Some of you may have known him. He was a rather unique fellow. He was tall and gaunt, and a very striking appearance, a very slow speaker, but very deliberate. He told me, on one visit we were discussing things, he said, "I say this not to the glory of self, because it is all of God. Never in my lifetime have I ever been afraid to speak a word for the Lord Jesus in any circumstance." That's something, isn't it? I couldn't say that. But he could, and I knew him intimately. He told me one day he was traveling on a bus from Grand Rapids to Lansing, Michigan. And the bus was packed, and he was standing with others, and beside him was a woman who smoked incessantly and puffed her vile tobacco smoke into the atmosphere. He suffered it, unwillingly. But a man on the other side was not quite so patient, and finally he turned to the woman and he said, "Woman, if you don't quit smoking those things, you're going to kill yourself and us too." The woman looked up. "Oh," she says, "long ago I decided I was only going to live once, and die once, and I'm going to make the best of it." Bill Pell leaned over and he said in his slow, penetrating voice, "Excuse me, lady. I have a book in my pocket that tells me that you can die twice." "Oh," she said. He said, "Would you like to hear about it?" She says, "I would." He pulled out his New Testament and he began to read from Revelation. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And the whole bus was electrified, for he read in a loud voice. And he read so that everybody heard that whole section of the final judgment, which ends with these words, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And he closed the book and he put it in his pocket. The bus was silent. He waited long enough to be dramatic, I suppose. He said, "And do you know, lady, in that same book it tells me you can be born twice." "Oh," she said. "First of all," she said, "let me see your Bible." So he pulled it out. Where was that verse? So he opened it up. And she took it. And at the pitch of her voice, she read the whole thing through. And everybody had to listen again. "Now," she says, "about that second birth, would you read that to me?" So Mr. Pell turned to John chapter 3 and read these wonderful texts concerning the new birth, where the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, the theological professor, "You must be born again." Or, as another translation puts it, "You must be born from above." We have all been born from beneath, by natural generation, but God says there is another kingdom. There is another life. There is another existence. If you're ever going to enter into it, you will have to be born into it just as you were born into your natural life. Oh, said the theological professor in John chapter 3, how can a man be born again when he is old now? Some have said that Nicodemus was puzzled. That was a rhetorical question. Nicodemus was a smart, intelligent man. His mother was likely dead by this time. He knew that you couldn't be born all over again physically. He was asking a rhetorical question as though, I know that it's impossible. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you must not think on natural terms. I'm not speaking of your body, Nicodemus. You must be born by the operation of the Spirit of God. Now, this is the miracle. When a person becomes a Christian, what really happens? Remember, he has a living body, or she, a living soul animated that holds the body together in life, but the spirit part of him, the God-conscious part of him, is dead because of sin, separated, alienated from God. Now, says God, I want to give that spirit life. And I want to bring that spirit into life by a new birth. And so when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, receives him as their personal Savior, a miracle takes place. God the Holy Spirit enters into that dead spirit of the man or woman and raises that spirit up into life, which is everlasting life, and they will never perish, and that person has been born again. We're hearing a lot about born again. I'm sorry the world has got a hold of that. It's like the word Christian. The world got a hold of the word Christian, and they use it and misuse it and misapply it, and they've robbed it of its true biblical meaning. And they're doing the same with born again. I read about Jackie Onassis. She said that her life had been born again because she had taken up a new direction. I read about a sportsman who said his career had just been born again. It's nothing to do with born again as far as the Bible is concerned. The Bible expression means born from above by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you lovingly and kindly, have you personally ever been born again? There's an old preacher sometimes I've told you about him, I'm sure here before. Every time he preached, no matter what text he began with, he always ended up with John chapter 3. Every time. And he always ended up saying, you must be born again. After weeks of this, the brethren in the local assembly there took him aside and said, brother, that's a wonderful text, but not every night. You know, why do you always end up by saying you must be born again? Oh, he said, the reason for that is very simple, brother, because you must be born again. He really believed it. And my friend, in this meeting today, you may be a good neighbor. You may be a fine mother. You may be a lovely person. And we wish that there were many more people like you. But if you're not born again, you're not going to be in heaven. If all you have is natural generation, and you have no regeneration, you are not saved. You are not going to be in the kingdom of God. You are excluded and you are spiritually dead to God, alienated from the life of God. And you must be born again. Man's birth, natural generation. But he goes on to speak of man's brevity. Certain limitation. We're not here forever. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Few days. I'm not Methuselah yet. But at this stage of my life, I wonder where all those years have gone to. So fast have they come and gone. So quickly have they passed me by. So much to do, so little time is left. few days. But you know, the Hebrew words translated few days actually mean short of days. Let me read that again. Man that is born of a woman is short of days. It is my conviction, and we won't go into the details of it now, we may refer to it just briefly in a moment, but it is my conviction after studying the scriptures for some time that God's original purpose for man's life on the earth was that man should live in 1,000-year cycles. 1,000-year cycles, one cycle leading into the next, for death was not in the view of God to begin with. Though he knew about it, it was not his purpose. That is, in the biblical year of 360 days to a year, 360,000 days. That was man's original lifespan. But man sinned, and he became short of days. And so it is that Adam fell short of days. We read in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Dear man or woman, you're going to run short of days. Notice with me how this has happened in the human race. Adam, how many days did he live? According to the book of Genesis, he lived 334,800 days. He came short of the 360,000 of God's allotted plan. Methuselah came a little closer to that. He, the longest living man on the earth, he lived almost 350,000 days. The reason for that, of course, was, the meaning of his name was, "When he dies, it shall come." And Methuselah was permitted to live the longest of all men because when he died, God was going to judge this world by a flood. And the very year Methuselah died, the flood came. But Methuselah almost made it, but he came short of days. Just before the flood, however, there was great wickedness on the earth, and God passed a decree that man's days would be limited. And he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet the number of his days shall be 120 years. And that is about 43,000 days. What a reduction. From 360,000, now man, because of sin and wickedness, his days have been reduced now to 43,000 days. But after the flood, a very striking thing happened. Turn with me to the 90th Psalm. We often use the phrase 70 years. Where did that ever come from? Here it is. Found in Psalm number 90. We're going to read just about 10 verses, and they're very interesting. Verse 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday." Now this is in the context of the days of man. "When it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Notice, the days of our years are 70 years. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's do that. How old are you? If you're 20, you have used up 7,200 of your allotted days. What is your allotment now? 25,000. 70 years and 10. 25,000 days, that's it. What a reduction from 360,000. If you're 20 years of age, you've used up 7,800 of them. If, of course, you're 40, you double it. 7,200, excuse me. And if you're 40, you double it. 14,400 of your days are gone, man. They're gone. 25,000? 14,400 are gone. If you're 60 years of age, then it's 21,600 days gone, forever gone. And if you've made it to 70, then you've reached the limit. If you're over 70, you're living on borrowed time. Short of days. The brevity of life. Man continueth not. I often refer to the sundial in Britain, around which is inscribed the words, tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. We're going, and you're going to be short of days. Are you ready for that last great moving out? Man's brevity. But Job goes on to speak about man's burden. And he says in verse 1, those days are full of trouble. Sorrowful continuation. The cry of the child and the groan of the sufferer, the wail of the dying, are all living evidence to the truth of the scripture that says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, even until now. While we live in a favored land, there are very few countries as blessed as this country. And some of us who have had the privilege of traveling in other lands, from Burma to the Chinese border and back, I tell you, there is a vast amount of suffering we know nothing about. What shall we say of Cambodia? What shall we say of parts of Africa where whole tribes have been decimated? Where whole multitudes have been destroyed. Sorrowing children, abandoned children, broken-hearted wives, mothers, tonight before the midnight hour, many will lie down in death and think it is relief. Weeping and tears characterize the human race. Man is born to trouble. Is there any hope for this groaning creation? Oh, thank God there is hope. There is only one hope, however. And the Lord Jesus said so beautifully in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not promise a life without problems, but he promises that in every problem he will always be there. And he will provide resources that this world cannot meet. The man of sorrows understands what you're going through, and he longs to bring you comfort. He says so beautifully in one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. When he stood up in Nazareth, he opened the scriptures, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the giving of sight to the blind, and deliverance to those who are crushed by calamity.
crushed by calamity? Does the God of heaven care about aching humanity? We know he does, and he sent his Son to bring the comfort of his own presence to sorrowing hearts. Oh, friend, if you have a broken heart, an aching heart, a burdened soul, let me bring to you the comfort of the man of sorrows who understands what you're going through. Man's burden. But he speaks of man's beauty. He cometh forth like a flower. Lovely origination. What father or mother, yea, what grandfather or grandmother, has not held that little baby of their own in their arms and thought it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened in the universe? When our last little grandchild was born, we went up to the inspection room, or whatever they call it, looked through the glass window. There were crowds of people. I don't know what they were all doing there. All kinds of little red, wrinkled babies. But that little baby of ours was the most beautiful one of all. We didn't tell them because we didn't want to disturb them. But what mother or grandmother or grandparent hasn't taken up that little newborn baby? And oh, what a beautiful thing it is. And they've looked at those little fingernails and oohed and aahed over the miracle of it all. What a beautiful thing. And every murderer was just like that one day. Every killer, every destroyer of happiness and life was one day a beautiful little flower, born of its mother, full of prospect, full of hope. That's what it means. He cometh forth like a flower, with all the prospect of beauty and joy. But something happens. Sin, that old sinful nature, soon diverts the child away from the will and purpose of God, until at last they follow their own way. And there is a way, says the Bible, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Central America, I visited a prison. I preached to the men, about 200 of them. They allowed the men out into the square, out into the opening, and I had the privilege of preaching there. After about a half an hour, I turned around and the governor was sitting under a tree on a chair. And I said, "How long have I got here to preach?" He says, "Keep going." That was the wrong thing to say to me. After 2 hours, he was still sitting there. He still kept, "Keep going," he says. And the men were filled with questions. We had a wonderful time. And after I finished, he came to me. He said, "There's one man I'd like you to talk to." He says, "He's been in solitary confinement for 7 years. He has murdered 15 men. He says, "The last man he murdered was right out in the field." He says, "He took his machete that he was cutting the crops with and cut his head right off in the field." He says, "He's doing everything to get the judge to condemn him to death. He told the judge," he says, "if you let me go," he says, "I'll just keep killing until you put me to death." And his name, by the way, was Nicholson, which didn't comfort me too much. And he was a Canadian. He says, "Will you go and see him?" I said, "I certainly will." He says, "Don't get too close to the bars." I went in to see this man, and he was about 6'4". His head was shaved. They called him Yul Brynner. I went to the bars and talked to him, and he had a Bible, and he got his Bible. And I put my Bible through, and we had a talk for quite some time. But at last he turned and he said, "It's no good for me. I am lost." But you know, that man one day had been a little baby in his mother's breast. Oh, the potential and hope that she had, but sin took him down to despair. The text ends with man's great beyond. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Notice the language. Cut down. Instantaneous death. Are you ready for that? It happens. We had a friend in Manitoba. She never had a sick day in her life. She was in her 50s. She came home from the Lord's Supper one morning and went into the kitchen to put out the dishes for dinner. She reached up into the cupboard to take out the dish and fell over and was dead before she touched the kitchen floor. We came out of a meeting one day in St. Catharines, and a dear friend of mine went over to my father-in-law to speak to him. He just said, "Oh," and touched his heart, fell over and was dead before he hit the ground. Now that may sound frightening, troublesome, gloomy, but it happens. And it may happen today in Halifax. Let me ask you, are you ready for instantaneous death? Don't bank on an 11th hour conversion. This may be your 11th hour. Don't bank on a long time to think things over. You may not have a deathbed in which to be converted. It's a solemn business preaching the gospel. For many a time I have preached the gospel for the last time to someone in the audience. Preaching in Northern Ontario one night in the gospel meeting, a group went out, got in the car, and in 15 minutes, half of them were dead. 15 minutes after the gospel meeting. Are you ready for instantaneous death? Don't you think it would be wise to prepare now, when your mind is clear and your body whole, and you're sitting in the atmosphere surrounded by people who are praying for your soul under the influence of the Word of God? Don't you think this would be the best time to be sure that you're born again? He is cut off, oh, says the Scripture, or he flees like a shadow. That's the lingering death that passes away slowly. God may give you that, though you may cry out not to have it before you're finished. Are you ready for that great beyond and continueth not? That is after death. That is the interminable, the eternal destiny to which we are going, the ultimate destination. Think of these things. And if you are not prepared, then God says, prepare to meet thy God. Man's birth, natural generation, demands regeneration. You must be born again. Man's burden, man's brevity, that certain limitation, calls upon us all to prepare to meet God. Man's burden, that sorrowful continuation, calls upon us to turn to the only comforter, the comforting God who can meet your need today. Man's beauty, that lovely origination that is soon marred and spoiled by sin. Man's great beyond. Are you ready for it? Here in this little text of two verses lie the secrets of man's beginning. And man's pursuits, and man's eternity. In the light of these things, be wise and make sure that you are united with God's purpose and entered into God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that you and I might be born again. Let's pray about that, shall we?